Thank you, Tony. Good morning, everybody. How you doing today? Good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. Like Tony said, my name is Gino Allison. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to welcome you all to the South Suburban Vineyard Church. Special welcome to anybody who might be visiting with us for the very first time or anybody who is listening to us through our website or through our podcast. You're more than welcome to come and worship with us here on Sunday morning. Well, I woke up in a good mood this morning. I normally wake up on Sundays in a good mood, maybe two or three times a year. I'm not in a good mood on a Sunday morning, but I'm especially in a good mood this morning because last night, my wife and myself, we were in Champaign-Urbana, which is where we were about 10 years before we moved here to start this church. We were celebrating with our sending church, the church that sent us out to plant this church, because they were celebrating 40 years of ministry. And so it was awesome to hang out with them and to see what God has done over the years. That's us, my wife and myself, pictured with the senior pastors of that church, Happy and Diane Lehman. Yes, his first name is Happy. He changed it to Happy. He's kind of a happy guy. But it was great to celebrate with them and to see what God has been doing over the last 40 years. They also are heavily invested in what we're doing here. And so before we left, they pulled Shannon and I aside, and they gave us a check for $10,000 to sow into our building campaign. For some of you who might be new or you're visiting today, we are in the midst of a building campaign because we have the opportunity to purchase this space. We've been renting this space for about 8 years. An opportunity came for us to buy this place at a steal of a deal, and so we've been casting lots of vision, and we've been raising lots of money. And the Lord just told us to ask anybody that's moving if they would help us, because the Lord told us that our friends will help us. We will have to sacrifice greatly, those of us who call this church home, but the Lord told me specifically that our friends will help us do this. And we've been blessed. Several churches have been given several many thousands of dollars toward this. And this is the second $10,000 gift from another church that we've gotten in the last 3 weeks. And our friends at the High Park Vineyard sowed a few $1,000s just a week or so ago. And so I wanted to tell you so you could celebrate with us, right? And so not only did they just drop this on us just last night, that officially puts us at over $100,000 raised. $100,000 raised. And so this is a big deal for a church our size. We are not even 2 months in, you know, 2 full months into our campaign, and we've already raised over a quarter of what's been pledged, right? And so I say that to encourage you. I also say that to thank you for your generosity, because this is no small thing. And so for those of you who hadn't heard about our campaign, or you knew and you're just sort of plugging in, you're like, hey, I want to be a part of that. Listen, there's an opportunity for you to be a part of that as well. We have our Imagine booklets, and these booklets are just detailed details about the campaign, this building process, what will happen. These are on this table right over here with a TV that's scrolling with pictures of what this is going to be like. If you're interested at all, you can come talk to me. You just want to grab one of these, that's fine. Continue to pay your pledges and continue to pray that the Lord would open the windows of heaven, amen, and pour us out a blessing that we don't have room enough to receive. I'm going to give this to Jordan so I don't lose it, or accidentally, you know. I'll give it to Nikki. They take care of that. So I want to continue a sermon series that we've been in for the last couple of weeks, a series that we've simply been calling Stuff Jesus Said. I've really been blessed by this series. I really hope that you have been blessed by it, but often there are series that I preach that I think I get more blessed by than the people I'm preaching to. This is one of those series because we're oftentimes encountering familiar passages, but I am uncovering as I study and prepare things that I didn't see before or things that I really need to hear, receive, and respond to in this particular area of my personal life, my life in ministry, and life as a leader of this church. And so this has really been an important series for me, and I've heard some feedback from you as well. But we're in this series called Stuff Jesus Said, because if you're familiar with the scripture, you know that Jesus had a lot to say, right? He had a lot to say. And we've been saying for the last several weeks that words are really important. Nobody's words are more important, right, than the Word made flesh, right? Because Jesus' words are the very words of God. And Jesus didn't waste any words. He didn't love to hear himself talk, and so he just wasn't rattling off things. The things that he was saying were like life-giving, challenging things that we're supposed to internalize and apply to our life so that we could be a people on mission, right? And so as we've looked at Jesus' words through the series, and as you have interacted on your own with the scriptures, you know that Jesus had a lot to say about the world that we live in. He's had a lot to say about the people in this world. He had a lot to say about the kingdom of God. He had a lot to say about himself. And so we've just been jogging through some of the words of Jesus over the last several weeks. We talked about Jesus framing himself as the way, the truth, and the life. That's a bold statement, right? Jesus talks, he asks the question, do you want to be well? And Pastor Thaddeus from Freedom Church unpacked that really well. Last week, we talked about the words of Jesus where he said, you are the salt of the earth, right? We're supposed to season the world around us. You are the light of the world. We're supposed to shine bright, right? And so if you've just sort of been noticing a trend as we walk through this series, and as you've been noticing a trend as you engage various passages where Jesus is talking, you know there is an evangelistic lean to just about everything that Jesus says, right? And when I say evangelism, I mean just this indiscriminate broadcasting of seed of the gospel, seeds of truth about the kingdom, seeds of Christian witness. It's just like scattering the seeds of the gospel everywhere you go, right? Hoping that those seeds lands on good soil and those seeds produce a life of faith in the life of the people who would hear, receive, and respond to the things. And so Jesus, as he goes about, he's hopelessly evangelistic. And the words that, as we examine his words, really, really bear that out. And so as we look at Jesus' word, particularly understanding that they have an evangelistic lean, if we have eyes to see it, we can see that Jesus has a target. Like he's got somebody in mind that he's targeting, right? These words about the gospel, these words about the kingdom, is his arrow is pointed at a target, right? Now, the general answer is that, like, God wants everybody to be drawn unto himself, right? But if we were to zoom in, we see, like, God has a particular interest in those who are really, really messed up. And that's you and me, by the way, right? Those who are broken, the scoundrels of the world, like, it seems that Jesus takes a liking to those. He doesn't seem to be drawn to people who try to pretend to be put together or the people who want to, you know, pretend like they've got it all together. Jesus seems to love, he seems to point the arrow of the kingdom toward those who are just under the boot of life. Those who are scoundrels, those who's going all this sort of stuff. And I think this is helpful for us because sometimes we need some clarity as to who our target should be. As we go about being salt and being light, as we go about with an evangelistic lean, hopefully we have an evangelistic lean, sometimes we lose sight of our target. And so it's helpful, not just helpful, but necessary for us to see who Jesus targeted, who Jesus wanted to hang out with, who Jesus wanted to be near to. And today we're going to unpack that with some careful words of Jesus. The words we'll use this week is, Jesus says, the sick need a doctor. The sick need a doctor. And so Jesus, one of his nicknames is the great physician, which suggests that what he brings to the world, particularly a broken world, particularly a sinful world, particularly a selfish world, one that is far from him, what he brings is the remedy for all manner of sickness, particularly the sickness of the soul, particularly the things that have infected our hearts, our souls, that keep us far from him. Jesus is not just the healer of physical bodies, broken legs, blind eyes, all that's fantastic, but his specialty is healing the soul, the great physician. And it seems to me that his instructions to us is that we are to be good physicians. There's only one great physician. We're to be good physicians, right? And which is why we often characterize what we do here as building a hospital for the sick. Now, since we're imperfect, since we're broken, since we're in need of help ourselves, this hospital will forever be imperfect, right? And because of our size and scope, there might be certain ailments that you have that might be beyond our ability at this particular stage to manage. But our goal is to be pursuing and pressing toward being good doctors and building a suitable hospital so that all those who are sick in this community can come here and receive the wellness and pursue healing in the way that we're pursuing it. Jesus is the great physician. He's calling us to be good physicians, which means that we have to be aware that the sick need a doctor. Now, what follows is this whole understanding is that if you're squeamish around the sick, you probably won't be a good doctor. Put a different way, if you are repulsed by certain manners of illnesses, you won't be a good doctor. If you can't stand to get dirty, you can't stand to rub shoulders with the sick, you're not going to be a great doctor, right? Here's the problem. Some of us love the hospital language. Sounds great. It squares with the scriptures. Some of us love the idea that we're supposed to be good physicians until sick people start showing up. Right? Until we have to deal with that strange person in our office or this person who has real, you know, meaningful, you know, like deep dysfunction and brokenness. Like the whole hospital doctor stuff plays really, really well on paper. Until we start having to, like, rub shoulders with the patient. And so when I look at the words, and more than the words, the life, the ministry, and the actions of Jesus, Jesus says, make no mistake, I have come to and for the sick, and something tells me that we are called to get up, you know, wrapped up in the hoorah of that as well, right? If we're going to be people on mission. So I want to look at this passage where this quote is contained. I want to pull a few things out. Luke chapter 5, would you meet me there in your Bibles this morning? Feel free to use the Bibles that are on the edges of the row if you don't have a Bible that you brought with you. If you, by the way, don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to take that Bible as a gift from us to you, so long as you promise to read it every once in a while. You can also interact with the scriptures through your tablets or your phones. I won't be at all offended if you're engaging the scriptures that way. We'll also be putting the scriptures up on the screen so you can follow along. Luke chapter 5, meet me at verse 27, and while you find that, let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you are a healer and that you specialize seemingly in the most, you know, difficult cases. You found us. You've cared for us. You're nursing us back to health. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are the great physician. And Lord, would you teach us to be physicians as well? Would you acquaint us this morning with your mission? Would you acquaint us this morning with the places and the spaces where we are sort of prone to draw away from and be preference-driven, Father? May we be on your mission this morning and not our own, Father. We only have to turn on the news to realize that there are hurting people all around. We only need to walk outside or go to work or go to school and discover that there's tons of hurting people if we have eyes to see them. So, Lord, would you help us get on mission with you, and would you help us be good physicians as you are the great physicians? Lord, I also just paused this morning and just know that with mass shootings happening all over the country, one most recently in Texas, Lord, I just know that there are just dozens and dozens and dozens, hundreds, perhaps thousands of families in that community their lives will never be the same. And so, Father, I pray for the churches in those areas that they would be salt, that they would be light, that our politics would not crowd out the necessity of good kingdom doctors that will minister to those who are hurting and afraid this morning. So God, bless them and keep them. And Father, be with us as we dive into your word this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. It says, later as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Levi was at work. Jesus walks up to him, says, follow me and be my disciple. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Verse 29, later, Levi held a banquet or a party in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, why do you eat and drink with such scum? Tell us exactly how they feel about it. Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I read that again. Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. So Jesus gets down to business. He doesn't mince words. He responds to the murmurs, not just of their hearts, but the things that they've said outwardly. And this is a fascinating text because if you look at the whole of Luke chapter 5, like if you begin at the beginning, this chapter opens with Jesus calling his first disciples. In fact, if you have a decent Bible, the chapter heading might say Jesus calls his first disciples. And among these first disciples were Simon Peter, James, and John. And Jesus encounters these guys, again, at work. They're fishermen, they're out. Jesus sort of commandeers their boat, says, hey, can I borrow this boat for a minute? He pushes out a little bit, and he uses the boat as a pulpit, and he teaches about the kingdom, right? And after he's done teaching, he goes back to the fellows that lend him the boat, and he says, listen, follow me, right? But before he calls them to follow them, he's like, hey, you haven't caught any fish. Let down your nets. Peter's like, hey, we're fishermen. We're like, we know what we're doing. Argues with Jesus a little bit, but lets down the net. Huge catch, right? And so Jesus says, from now on, I'm going to make you fisher of men. Come and be my disciples. Come and follow me. And so these guys follow Jesus. That's how this chapter opens. And so a few verses down, we see Jesus encountering another guy at work. And he kind of says the same thing. Leave what you're doing. Come follow me. I have a better life for you. But Levi is a different kind of guy, right? Fishermen weren't like super important guys. In fact, they were of low status. But fishermen were like, that was like honest work, right? That was noble work. People needed fish to eat. It was an honest living. But Levi, like, this is Jesus calling a different kind of guy. And so as we look a little deeply in this particular passage, we see that this encounter that Jesus has with Levi challenges our perception, at least it challenges my sometimes preconception about who Jesus is looking for, who Jesus is going after. And I think that we, if I can make this personal, I think that I, even as a preacher, I need to be constantly reminded that God's ways are not my ways, that his thoughts are not my thoughts. And as an outworking of that, his targets, generally speaking, are not necessarily my targets. Because his ways are not my ways, because his thoughts are not my thoughts, because he's up to something that usually I'm too wrapped up in my own stuff to even be able to fathom, it just might be the case that Jesus is after something different than I might be after if left to my own self, my own devices. My instinct is to move away from messiness and drama. Jesus seems to press into it. My instinct is to like move away from people who have issues and people who will complicate my life. And I realize now that I'm in the wrong business, but it's too late. Like, if you don't you like messiness, don't become a pastor, right? And so while my natural deal is to press away from those things, it seems like Jesus is like pressing into the hoorah, pressing into the madness, pressing into this dysfunction. And I think there is a lesson here for us as Jesus calls Levi to come and follow him, particularly in light of last week's message that we're supposed to be salt and light, in light of many of Jesus' words being evangelistic in tone. I think there's something that Jesus might have for us this morning. And so I want to pull out three observations, things that struck me as I walk through this text this time. The first thing the first place that I just think is a starting point, if we're going to be who God called us to be, if we're going to be good physicians, as we follow the great physician, we have to land on the fact that Jesus knows what he's doing. We have to just square this away at the outset of our life with Jesus. At the outset of encountering the scriptures, we have to just square away that no matter how weird it seems, no matter how random it seems, no matter how just off the cuff Jesus might seem to be, we have to square away that Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. And if we don't start there, Whenever we encounter the words and the life of Jesus, we're always going to miss the lesson. We're always going to miss something if we don't give Jesus, assign to him the due authority of somebody who is an expert, an expert fisher of men, an expert drawer of the souls of men and women unto himself. His methods might be unorthodox. His ways might be something that we wouldn't particularly feel comfortable walking in. But if we don't start by assigning like expert level to Jesus, we will always, always miss the whole of what God has for us in the scriptures, particularly the scriptures concerning Jesus, because there's always a way, and many of you have tried, there's always a way to justify why what Jesus did doesn't apply to us, right? Oh, there's tons of cultural things going on that can't be for 21st century Homewoodians or Flossmoorians or whatever town you live in, just at, you know, that can't be for us. Well, Jesus was God. Of course he did it. And there's plenty of ways to just sort of talk ourselves out of like putting our legs faithfully under the desk and let us be schooled by the expert that Jesus is. By taking many of his words and actions, not as coded for something, but like Jesus is often saying, like, do what I'm doing. Be how I'm being. And in calling Simon Peter and James and John and calling Levi, he is essentially calling them to just model what he's doing, do what he's done, be who he is. And as he's called us, he's beckoned us to follow the rabbi or the expert or the teacher. We have to assign expert level to him because he knows what he's doing. He's not just experimenting. There is a sure footedness to his approach, no matter how random it may seem. And what Jesus expects from us is that we would look, we would listen, we would learn, we would follow. Because Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He's an expert gatherer, which is what he's doing in this text. The scripture says that later Jesus left the town. He saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple. So Levi got up and left everything and followed Jesus. I have to always unpack, because I don't know who's in the room. I just assume there's somebody in the room who hasn't engaged this text and who don't know culturally what it meant to be a tax collector in this particular day and age. Nobody really likes the IRS. Nobody really likes to see the tax man coming. But this is like a different level of disdain that people have for tax collectors, simply because they were crooks, right? Imagine you live in a land that has been occupied by a foreign government, and that foreign government levied taxes against the people. Not only did they levy taxes against the people, but they hired your fellow countrymen to collect those taxes, right? If that's not bad enough, they allow your fellow countrymen to add a tax of their own on top of that and take whatever they want. And as long as they gave the Romans what was due them, they could pocket the rest. So needless to say, tax collectors were very wealthy men. They had lots of ill-gotten wealth, and they were the very bottom. They were despised. In fact, you rarely see tax collector in the scripture without the word despised in front of it, because these guys were scoundrels. They not only were crooks, but they were ripping off their fellow countrymen and women on behalf of an occupying government. And so these guys were the worst of the worst. And so all of a sudden, when Jesus, you know, calls a couple fishermen, you go, okay, I can understand that. Honest guy working, you know, teachable guy, yeah, that's cool. But when he goes and picks the most scoundrel of scoundrels, I don't know about you, but sometimes I have an issue with that. Lord, I got a long list of people who would be great for the kingdom. But Jesus walks up on Levi at work. It's not noble work. It's dishonest work. He is despised. And many of us, if we're honest, we might pull Jesus inside and say, listen, Jesus, you might be new around here, but you don't want him. You don't want him. And it's true that, we've been doing this for about 10 years now, and, you know, people have always come up to me and said, listen, I met a couple, this couple at my job, or we hung out with this couple last night. They will be great for our church. Now, that statement on itself is super innocent, but, you know, as a preacher, you kind of, you got to see, what's behind that? Like, what's underneath those words? What's underneath those words is a reality that we might all, you know, unconsciously deal with, is that if we're in a club, we want the people that join that club to bring, you know, the average up and not down. We want to be proud of the place that we call church. We want people that we bring into close quarters, because Christian community is close quarters. We're small groups, you're in homes, you're sharing meals, you're around each other's kids. And typically when we see someone, oh, they would be great. He's a doctor, right? Or he plays the bass and we can use some music. Like, they would be great for it. Nobody ever comes up and says, listen, this sex offender just got out. He would be great for our church. He's got two ankle bracelets on just so they can, you know, monitor in case one goes down. Like, he'd be great. And you laugh, but like, that's not how we think. Who we think would be great is somebody who can add value to us. Somebody who, man, this guy used to preach. He's a retired preacher. He can lead small groups. He can encourage. He can disciple. This person's an accountant. They can help us with the books. This person, you know, they know how to do youth ministry, their music. Like, they can help us. And this reality just ran me through this week. Because I think that way. I think that way. And I'm struck by the reality that good doctors don't go look at that healthy person. They'd be great for our practice. We could use a couple of them. Oh, the great doctors, they pride themselves on how they press in and lean into just those patients who just have, even the Mayo Clinic, like the experts, just scratching their heads. And so when this well-meaning couple comes up and says, these people would be great for us, I go, man, we got to go back to the scriptures. We got to go back and see, like, reconnect with who we are, why we exist, and why we're called. Grant, if there's nothing wrong with people who are well-adjusted, like, we're not turning people away because they're too well-adjusted. Don't mishear me, right? But our primary function is to be a doctor. Jesus understood this, which is why he, in his administering of the gospel, in his broadcasting the seeds of the gospel, he was fairly indiscriminate as he broadcast seeds of the gospel. And if he did discriminate, his lean was not toward the well-adjusted or the self-righteous, but his lean was toward the Levites, the scoundrel. And since Jesus is an expert, we see Levi's response mirrors the response of the three fishermen. Levi said, well, tell me more about this. What are the benefits? Like, where are we going? How long are we going to be there? His response was exactly the same, right, as the other three guys. Why? Because the Spirit of God was drawing the fishermen in the same way that the Spirit, same Spirit, was drawing Levi, so that all Jesus had to be, he just had to walk by. And that's what I've been trying to tell you for years. It's not your fine talking that's going to coax somebody into the kingdom. It's not your well-prepared apologetics, although it helps to know what you're talking about. It is the Spirit of God that will draw men and women into him. In fact, Jesus says, nobody can even come to the Father unless the Spirit first draw him. I don't know about you, but that takes some of the pressure off me as a preacher. It takes the pressure off of me as an evangelist, because the Spirit of God is going to do the heavy lifting, and all I have to be is not, I don't, I just minimize the weirdness, and it'll work. Some of us can't help our level of weirdness. The Lord will work with weirdness, but my goal is to, like, to minimize it. Like, my first sentence isn't, like, have you been washed in the blood? That's not a good lead-in. You're trying to. But the Spirit of God is doing the work, and Levi was ready. He said, I'm coming. He left his stuff. And frankly, I marvel at this because a person that had to like build a team in order to come here, it was not that easy. I didn't go up to Jordan and say, hey, Jordan. I didn't come to met, you know, this TV station where I work and say, listen, man, drop that camera, follow me. I didn't go to Mark because he was working in the mall. I said, Mark, listen, man, this is not the life for you, son. Follow me. I had to buy them lunches. I had to, you know, give them dinners. I had to, like, give them my 3-year plan. It wasn't hard, but it was harder than this. And so I admire Jesus' swagger and his confidence. But what did he know? He knew the Spirit of God was drawing them. And at that moment, he engaged. Why? Because Jesus knows what he's doing. He doesn't need our explanation. He doesn't need us to try to decode it every third word and turn it upside down. He wants to be available. He wants to do as he did because he knows what he's doing. Second observation is Jesus goes to a party. Jesus goes to the party. Now for some of you, particularly if you grew up church culture like mine, we're, you know, dancing and like parties, alcohol, which is kind of like, good Christians don't do that, right? It might be striking to you that Jesus went like to a party. Now understand something. This wasn't like, you know, the Christmas or the eggnog sip that some, you know, churches have, or the Bible trivia, you know, extravaganza, or you know, this wasn't that sort of thing. Well, we'll just sort of knit, and then you bring what you knitted, and we'll talk about how Jesus might like it. This wasn't that kind of party. This was like party. Like people were drunk at this party. Right? This is like a party. And Jesus was like, yeah, I'll go. Now, if you don't start, now Jesus does a lot of things that would fall in this category, which is why the first point was the first point. Right? If you don't start from the position that Jesus is expert level evangelist, like totally knows what he's doing, he's not going to like fall into sin because somebody's drinking in that corner over there. Like he knows what he's doing. It's helpful to start there, right? But Jesus went to a party. And this part kind of messed me up because I'm not a party. I've probably been to 2 parties. I've been to like kid birthday parties and stuff like that, but I'm just not a party person. In fact, I got to college, you know, preacher's kid, weren't allowed to go to parties. I didn't go to any parties like during high school and middle school. My first date was like prom, you know? And so when I got to college, like people would say, you should come to this party with me. I'm like, I'll check it out. And I go to a party and I'm like, I'm in there 16 seconds and I go, this is not my scene. Like, people are bumping into me, it's loud, you know, there's people dancing, I can't dance. Now, this is not my scene. There's a beautiful women in here, but I'm just not drawn to the party, girl. This is not my scene. It took me 16 seconds to realize this is not for me. And so, especially growing up a straight-laced, preacher's kid, I was just like, I need to be baptized again after this party. But my sensibility, one, it's my hardwiring. I would much rather be alone, you know. But my hardwiring and the sensitivities that were developed growing up in the church culture that I grew up in, which, by the way, have served me well. I mean, I've just stayed away from some things that were unhealthy for me. But an outlook on that type of activity that just, one, have kept me away from it, but kept me away from the people that go there and who engage in that. But Jesus walks up to Levi at work, calls him to be a disciple, and just 2 verses later, or 1 verse later, Levi invites Jesus to a party. Not an eggnog sip, like to a party, right? Jesus calls him and he invites him to a party. But that's probably not even framing it in the best particular way. As Levi was like, cool, I'm a disciple now. I got this party on the books. You should come to it. That's not how it went. Levi threw Jesus a party. Like Jesus was the guest of honor at this party. Scholars suggest that this party was for Jesus. Like Levi said, I'm your man now. You're my man. Like, this is what we do. We throw parties. Jesus, you're going to love it. And when I interact with this text, I realize how much I've missed over the years, because Levi didn't throw I'm an apostle now party, right? Levi threw a tax collector party. And I told you, these guys were, these were not good dudes. These guys were unscrupulous. The implications of how the scoundrel might party, just bring that to the table as we interact with this text. This isn't like I'm an apostle now party. This is a Levi like turn up party, right? And so the type of party that maybe I would throw, maybe some chips and salsa, some drinks, some categories, right? Maybe a little bit of, you know, Travis Green on the radio, you know, maybe, you know, some Lecrae. But this isn't the type of party that Levi threw. There was like some Drake, you know, on his boombox, Cardi B. You should know who that is. No, I got to keep up just so I'm current, you know. It wasn't Diet Coke and Crystal Light, you know, at the bar. This is like the good stuff. These guys have got all this ill-gotten wealth, like it's like spare no expense. This is a party that Levi threw for Jesus, the Messiah. So we talked about the music, we talked about what type of drinks. But consider now the guest list. You know, Levi, he's a scoundrel. And scoundrels in their, you know, Rolodex, they don't have a bunch of, like, good, upstanding people when they throw a party. They don't say, let's invite, you know, the upstanding people. Like, scoundrels tend to hang out with other scoundrels. And so who got called to this party to come celebrate are the people who normally get called to Levi's parties, like other scoundrels. Like other tax collectors. And I don't want to take any liberties with the text, but I just imagine these guys rolling up in their Bentleys, rolling up in their luxury cars. They probably got furs and alligator shoes. And just go with me on this. Whatever their ill-gotten wealth could help them to purchase, these are like high rollers, co-scoundreling with the chief scoundrels. Like, this is who comes to the party. This is who comes to the party. And my question is, how does Jesus get on this guest list? Like, how does Jesus, just forget he's the guest of honor, forget the party that is for, that this party is for him, just for a second, but how does Jesus even get in the room with these cats? And I ask that because the deeper question for me is, how do I get on a guest list like this? Now, what was it about Jesus and just the cool, non-judgmental way that he approaches Levi? Now, Levi is used to being Levi. He's used to being surrounded by people who don't particularly like his kind of guy. He's memorized the looks that he's given. He knows before people even speak what they think of him. He's heard the murmurs, the whispers, or maybe the not-so-whispers about who he is. And I'm just wondering how the Messiah, how a righteous man, it's not likely the case that Levi hadn't heard about Jesus or hadn't encountered him in the same way or was unfamiliar somehow with his body of work. Even still, how does Jesus have the swagger, have the pull to make this guest? What is it about Jesus that makes Levi comfortable bringing Jesus to his turf? I don't know about you, but preachers don't get invited to parties, right? At least I don't. And frankly, I used to like pride myself on that. Like, you gotta have some standards. People know, and I don't mess with that stuff, right? They want to talk to me, they know I'm down at the church. Jesus ends up on the guest list at the head table. And as a preacher in this community, as a person who is almost obsessive about not putting myself in a position that will compromise my Christian witness, obsessive about not putting myself in anything that would look like a compromising situation with regard to my wife and with regard to our reputation, I have to figure out a way to hold these two realities in tension, that I might maintain a measure of holiness and standards and care deeply about my Christian witness while having the evangelistic lean that gives me a posture and a disposition that would have a Levi invite me to a party. It's not simple. It's a very complicated reality, one that I will confess I have not navigated well, but I told you, this text this week, it ran me through. It challenged me. It pushed up against my self-righteousness. Because your self-righteousness, friends, will have you off mission. Now, you might be on a mission, but it won't be his mission. If you're a doctor and you haven't worked with some patients in a while, you are off mission. You are a physician and you have rubbed elbows with the sick, you are off mission. You are a Christian, and all of your Christian service has been to other Christians. You are off. We are off mission. So when we're planning this series, I'm like, hey, we need series because we got to get serious about evangelism. My first instinct, oh, let's do some outreach. Let's hit the streets. Let's knock on the doors. And the Lord said, no, no, no. Equip my people to be evangelistic where they work, where they go to school, where they play. Teach them to see the people around them like I see them. Help them to go onto other people's turfs, be incarnational so that they might bring the salt and they might bring the light. Because friends, in ways that I am ashamed to admit, our church can be off mission at times in this particular realm. And the fact that Jesus goes to a party is far more significant than perhaps you have imagined and given him credit for in the past. And so just understand it. If you're really on mission, some folks are going to have something to say about it. In fact, if people don't have something to say about what you're doing, that's usually a red flag, right? But Jesus is on mission. He's doing his Jesus thing. He cares about lost and broken. He's a great physician, and so he's not afraid to rub shoulders with the sick. And so the third observation that I see at the end of this passage that we have been engaging with is that Jesus takes an opportunity to set the record straight. Because Jesus goes to the party. And at this party are these scoundrels. Not only at the party are the scoundrels, but the scoundrels seem to be gravitating toward Jesus like he's eating with them. He's hanging out with them. He's fraternizing with them. And there's some folks that have a problem. Verse 30 says, but the Pharisees, religious leaders and teachers of the religious law, these folks weren't Christians. They weren't about the kingdom of God. They were about the rules. They were about self-righteousness. They complain bitterly to Jesus' disciples, and they say, why do you eat and drink with some such scum? They had something to say about it. These are strong words. Well, look closely at this. They weren't even talking to Jesus. They were talking sort of about Jesus. Scriptures tell us that they were addressing his disciples. They're just like, man, why are you guys eating with such scum? They were talking about Jesus, right? And what Jesus is encountering, what we're observing here is this Pharisaic outrage. This self-righteous outrage that on its face seems pious, it seems holy, it seems righteous, But it's a bunch of malarkey. It's absolutely worthless in a kingdom context. It's Pharisaic outrage. Outrage is a strong reaction of anger, shock, and indignation. This is outrage. They were outraged at Jesus' carelessness. They were outraged at a man who calls himself the Messiah, which they didn't buy anyway, would be so careless about who he hung out with, would be so careless about who he would draw into himself and talk with, whose house he would enter. How could a person do this if they're really connected with God in the way that they say they are? They're outraged. And let me just tell you something. The older I get and the more I walk with Jesus, the more I feel called, challenged to pay real close attention to what outrages me. There's outrage. There's an outbreak of outrage. Just go on Twitter and social media. Outrage, right? And I'm just focused, Gino. Don't just swim in outrage. Ask yourself why you're outraged. Focus on what you're outraged at, because we can find ourselves being outraged by something that Jesus is sympathetic towards. We can find ourselves like outraged by something that Jesus like delights in. And we can also find ourselves delighting in and sympathetic to causes and actions and gestures and political leanings that outrages Jesus himself. And so the Lord, at this particular stage in my life, and hopefully forevermore, I'm to pay attention when the news reels come. When some injustice passes before my eyes and it doesn't bother me, or some scoundrel get what they seem to deserve and it delights me. I want to measure what delights me and what outrages me up against what outrages and delights our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let him be the metric. Let him be the rubric by which we determine whether or not our outrage is righteous or not, whether we're delighting in the right things. These Pharisees were outraged by Jesus, who is the expert at this. Right? You ever bothered by something that Jesus is doing? Like, you change course. He's not changing. You ever bothered by something that an expert is doing? Like, it's your problem and not the expert, see? Which is why that's the starting place. And so they're outraged by Jesus, who is a master gatherer, master evangelist. They're outraged. And Jesus wastes no time. He claps back, right? Because this wasn't honest, earnest seeking. This wasn't, "Master, help me understand why you do this. Teach me your ways." This wasn't like, Lord, we're confused about this. Like, we want to follow you. We've assigned expert status to the way you do things. Like, teach us, Master. This wasn't that. Jesus claps back because he was being questioned by self-appointed experts who knew nothing of the things of the kingdom, who had no compassion for the lost. Who would be the type of people that say, "Man, this guy over here, he'd be really good for us." And so Jesus responds. Jesus says, "You want to know why do I go to parties? You want to know why I eat with sinners? You want to know why I fraternize with the scoundrel?" I told you, these guys weren't even talking to Jesus, right? He must have heard it. You ever walk past somebody talking about you? And I just imagine Jesus just walking past. He's in, you know, and he said, "You got something to say? You got something to say about me? You're talking about me? Here I am. To tell you why I go to parties." And these guys had to be near the party at least, right, to see it. Jesus says, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. You know, sick people do. That's why I'm here," he says. "Because healthy people like you, you don't need a doctor. You're not ready for me. You're not going to submit to the treatment program. You don't think you're sick. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." And so we need to forget that not only did Levi's scoundrel buddies show up, but they likely showed up to a party knowing that Jesus was the guest of honor, which means they came willingly. Jesus says, "I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And all throughout Scripture, we see Jesus interacting with people. He didn't shame them. He didn't say, "That's Zacchaeus, now you're a scoundrel tax collector. You know better than this. You shouldn't be right." Jesus just hung out with Zacchaeus. Spirit of God was already drawing Zacchaeus. Jesus just showed up, just hung out with him, just went to his house. And moments later, Zacchaeus said, "You know what? I need to give back all this money I stole. I need to live righteously now," because he's in the presence of the expert who already knows. He's already tapped into the Spirit leading and drawing. And so Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. There's something about the presence of God. There's something about the Spirit drawing us that alerts us to the depravity of our souls and our need for a Savior. And we are called to come alongside people as they discover that, so that we might, as Jesus does, usher them into a place of Christian service, usher them into a place of community life, usher them into a place where they are now on purpose, on mission. Jesus knows what he's doing, and he sets these guys straight. He says, "I have come because I am a doctor to the sick. You can't recognize my physician-ness because you don't know how sick you are." In fact, Jesus says to Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." Psalmist tells us in Psalm 34, 18, that the Lord is close. He is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom is" what? "The kingdom is theirs." Another version says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit because they are low enough, humble enough, base enough to recognize their need for a Savior." Jesus has come to save and to rescue the sick and not the well. Psalmist says that Jesus is close to the brokenhearted. It's proximity, right? You can't phone this in. There's no Zoom calling this in. You don't Skype this in. You don't FaceTime this in. Like, you got to rub shoulders with that which is to be redeemed, that which is to be reconciled. Like, Jesus knows this. And so as we wrestle with the reality of this short story about Levi and Christ's attentiveness to him, we must ask ourselves, how are we doing as physicians? Do we have an aversion to the sick? I mean, you got the lab coat. You got the stethoscope. You got the scrubs. I mean, you look. Hey, where are the patients at? Where are the sick people at? I told you, we're building this place, about to remodel it. It's going to be nice, but we're just sprucing up the hospital, so that we might be, as Jesus was, a good physician. And so, have you squared away that Jesus knows what he's doing, at least you can come up? Have you reckoned with this reality that Jesus actually goes to the party? Are you willing to live in that tension of being wise about what you expose yourself to, but also being willing to go outside of your terms and outside of your turf? Will you allow Jesus to set the record straight for you and me today, as he set the record straight for those Pharisees who were self-righteous? Like, where are you today? Jesus says that the sick need a doctor, not those that are well. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us, God, to wrestle with the truth of Scripture, to follow you as you instruct us to. And Lord, oftentimes you draw us into places that challenge us. You don't condemn us, but you cause us to do work on our worldviews, work on our perspectives and how we look at the world and how we interact with the world around us. Father, I just pray that we would be a hospital for the sick, that this hospital would be full of doctors, many of which who are being treated and treating like at the same time. Father, where there is self-righteousness, whether we are drawn to whatever might be our kind of people, Father, I pray that you would give us a heart that seeks to like go after who you're going after, that we would be, as you were, indiscriminate with regard to how we broadcast seeds of the gospel and Christian witness. And if we are to discriminate at all, that our leaning would be toward those who need you most. Come, Holy Spirit, stir our hearts, send us out. In Jesus' name we pray.